Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
The Holy Spirit had put something a little different on my heart last night and this morning. God's been doing some amazing things in our life, my wife and mine, and yesterday morning, he downloaded into us during our time of worship. Every morning we come together for devotions and prayer and worship, and that's how we start our day every morning. And yesterday it was just incredible. And to be honest with you, I'm not quite sure how this is going to go. He's in control. Okay? He's done this to me before, and I'm still nervous every time he does it. And I don't know why. I wish I had the faith that my wife has. Because my wife has this incredible faith.
I don't know if it's faith or chutzpah. Yeah.
Well, I could use other words, but I'll keep them to myself. But I'm reminded of a time where she had planned our vacation. And she had a niece who worked for one of the airlines. And we had gotten discount tickets. But as a result, we had to get put on standby, and I didn't know that until we get there. And they tell us this, and I'm going inside, I'm thinking, great, standby, we could be here for hours. And Rosalia's immediate response was, that's okay, we pray. And I remember walking away going, that should have been my answer. You know? She just has this uncanny faith, the Lord's still working on me, that she just moves without hesitation. I, on the other hand, and I don't know if this is a man of me, because I don't want to make excuses, you know, but I have this tendency to stop and want to analyze and get it figured out a little bit first before I move. But I'm learning. I'm in this process of learning that by the time I get it figured out, I'm behind, and I got to run to catch up. You know, that's really not faith, is it? You know, there's a tendency for us, and I'm one of these, I've been guilty of this, that God gives a word, and I've been blessed. God speaks to me, he has for years, and he blesses me with visions. But I still have this tendency when I get a word from him, especially when it requires some faith, that it requires me to step outside the boundaries of my comfort zone. I have this tendency to want to throw out a fleece, you know, to confirm. Let's confirm, let's make sure this is God. You know, but that happened for one time. That was designed to happen. That doesn't mean we should all practice that. When God speaks and you know it's God, move. The blessing is in the movement. It's in the action. And we have been tremendously blessed as a result of our trip to Israel. And I have to tell you this, every time I go to Israel, God takes me outside of my comfort zone. And this last time was no different. Yes, my love?
This is a more recent step of faith regarding Israel. It's not that I have the faith. It's when I hear that still small voice and I know it's him. Then I don't even have to work on it. I don't have to manufacture it. I just go with it. So it's literally a gift from him. But this more recent one was, as a lot of you may know or not know, we have been unemployed for a year and a half. And living by faith, we finally, just a few months ago, filed for Social Security, but living on faith is a whole new adventure, a whole expanding adventure of faith. And so when I heard from God when I was in Kenya and Uganda about the 70th birthday and the U.S. Embassy, he just dropped that confirmation right in my spirit. And I didn't work on it for 3 months. I wanted to wait to truly hear. And we had been given a little bit of money 4 days before we were supposed to depart, and I just knew he wanted us to go. So against all reality, sensibilities, or what the heck are you doing from other people, I went ahead and made reservations. And true to form, we came here, went to service on Sunday. This family stepped up. This family came together. When Coop asked if anybody would come, they they almost all came forward, and the youth were the first ones to come here and lay hands on us and pray. And Pastor Coop asked if we had all the funds, and I said no. And he just said, anybody that wants to, please give, I'm going to. And in that moment, everything was supplied we needed for our trip.
Amen. Yes. You know, when he had put that on her heart while she was in Kenya, at the same time, he put it on my heart here. You know, and we hadn't even talked, but we were both, the process had already started in our hearts and our minds to go. We have a deep love for Israel. And we have learned. I get choked up every time I talk about them. And never, we've been there. I've been there 3 times. She's been there 5. But every time I've gone, this time, I felt more loved by them than I ever have before. And I think it has a lot to do with, and I don't want to get political, but I think it has a lot to do with our president and moving the embassy to Jerusalem. We were blessed to be there for that. And it has opened the door to a tremendous love of the Israelites for us as Americans. It's changed. The atmosphere there has changed. And what's incredible, while we were there at the embassy, I had an opportunity, me and another pastor that I had met, and we were sharing, a young Hebrew student had walked, it was a girl, walked over to us and began inquiring because she heard our testimonies. So she asked questions, and we began sharing the gospel with her. And we didn't lead her to the Lord, but we planted seeds. And she was receptive to what we were sharing with her and allowed us to pray for her. And that just seems to be a feeling there, you know, that God's working. There's a tendency for many in America, especially Christians, and I want to caution all believers against this way of thinking. There's a tendency to continue punishing the Israelites for crucifying Jesus. But I'm here to tell you, they've already received their punishment, and that punishment comes from God. He destroyed the temple, and they were 5 million of them were killed by AD 70. That generation, and that's what Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24. And I would love to sit with you if you have questions about it. But the tribulation and the destruction of the temple, all of that happened by the year AD 70. And that was Israel's punishment from God for crucifying Jesus, that generation. And if you've studied the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, when there's a generation of people who stand against God and murmur, I mean, he kept them in the desert for a generation, 40 years, did he not? Well, that generation that crucified Jesus was punished. They received their punishment. The punishment is done, and it's now time for the church to be used by God to love the Israelites into the kingdom. And that's what we went there for. In Israel, in Isaiah 19, it talks about the highway. And it talks about how Egypt, Syria, and Israel were worshiped together. Now, God spoke that. Let's not forget when God speaks, he doesn't, you know, he doesn't just throw stuff out there as suggestions. He speaks truth. So we were called, just give me 1 second, we were called to go down there and pray that in. And we went down to the Egyptian border. We went up along the Jordanian border. We prayed all the way up in the spirit. I have never prayed constantly so much like I did on this journey. And I'm so blessed. I can't even tell you. I can't even put into words the blessings we're experiencing right now because of it, all the way up to the Syrian border. We have pictures, and maybe one day we'll get to share them with you. We were in an area that had a sign up telling us that we were taking our lives into our own hands being there up in at the Syrian border. But God called us there, and we obeyed. You know, when God calls, he provides. Yes. Even protection. And when he calls you into a dangerous area, he's going to provide the protection. We shouldn't fear that. And honestly, I didn't. I didn't. You know, I just shared with you how I hesitate. But on that journey, I was so fired up, I didn't fear at all. I wanted to actually, it was too late and we'd run out of time. But I was praying for more time to go to the Gaza Strip and pray there. Obviously, it wasn't the time for that, and maybe that will be another journey for us to go and pray there. But go ahead, dear. You wanted to share. I'm sorry.
In the Isaiah scriptures, in Isaiah 19, he actually calls Egypt my people. He calls Assyria my inheritance and Israel my children. And so it's impossible for us to conceive, because the Assyrian Empire went all the way out to Iran and Iraq. We haven't gotten there yet, but it's inconceivable in the human mind to think that all three of them would play nice and go back and forth through Israel in peace and worship. And it promises, God promises, that when that occurs, that's when the peace plan will happen in Israel and for the Arabs. And it is because God said it would happen. It is going to happen. And it says that those three countries would be a blessing to the whole world. So this is very significant for all of us, Jew and Gentile.
Amen. You know, and my prayer is that we will see this happen in our generation, in that if God is willing, we're willing to go and be a part of that and be used by him to help usher that in. I can't just say enough wonderful things about Israel. I think what it is, you know, it's easy to look at them kind of as the underdog of the world, and I've always had a fondness for the underdogs. All my life, I always root for the underdogs. You know, I think it's because I've always been one myself, you know, in times past. But hallelujah. I just want to share a little bit about myself, and then maybe perhaps my wife can share a little bit about herself. So you get to know us a little bit. We've been coming here for a while, and I feel like you don't even know us. And, you know, I touched on the book of Acts last week, on the day of Pentecost, how the fire came down as individual tongues of fire, and it brought these people together. They were all with one accord. And I kind of want to go there just for a bit. When you think about these 120 people, they were a mixture of diverse cultures. I mean, there was prostitutes. There were fishermen. And the thing about fishermen of those days is that they were very low on the social scale. They weren't even considered as part of society. You know, they went out and fished. They were very crude and rude, much like construction workers and miners are today. I think I shared that last week. No offense. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm a carpenter, and I've worked out in the construction field for years, and I heard it. I heard a lot of it. But he brought these diverse cultures. You know, Mary herself, the mother of Jesus. Like I said, fishermen, tax collectors. And they were people that were rejects of society, of the Hebrew society, that he chose to start his first church with. And they came together with one accord. And the reason I go there is to understand that gives me hope for me. It says, there's hope for me. God can use me. And he has. I mean, we could write a book, honestly, on the miracles that we have seen, the moments that God has used us to lead others to Christ. Our first trip to Israel, and we were staying on a goat farm, which was probably the highlight of the trip. Incredible. No luxuries, but, you know, it's a farm. You go out and you pick your food, and you come in and you prepare your own. They have eggs, chickens, and you go out and gather your food, and you cook your own meals. It was pretty incredible. And there was a group of kids there, I say kids, youth, young people, young adults. As a descendant of Israel, there's a program there. You can go and Israel will pay for it. And you can go and you stay and you go for a summer. And the kids, they transfer to various farms and they worked on these farms to earn their keep. It's pretty incredible. And there was a young man, went by the name of Phoenix. I have this tendency wherever I am, even in construction, wherever I'm at in the world, when I hear people talk, and whether they're sharing problems or whatever it is, oftentimes the Lord will speak through me and I say, well, the Word of God says this. You know, Jesus said this, or, and I do it without even thinking about it. And what it does is it plants seeds. And we were on this goat farm, and I was doing that a lot amongst these Jewish youth from America. I had done it several times, and then by the end of the trip, this young man came to me alone in the evening and asked me to share Jesus with him. And it actually opened the door for me to share the gospel with him and actually lead him to Christ, lead him to the sinner's prayer. And these kinds of things have happened in my life at various places with various people that you would never imagine, and which opens the door to this. If you knew me in the old day and you saw me today and you hadn't seen me since before I got saved, you wouldn't believe I'm the same person, because I'm not. Right. And I was as evil as evil people can get. I was a drug dealer, an addict at various times. I have done the most evil things that were so evil that it took me years as a young believer to find a mentor that God blessed me with. He blessed me with several that I could trust with these issues that I was carrying around inside me, because they were so bad, I didn't feel comfortable sharing them with just anybody until the Lord blessed me with some tremendous Holy Spirit-filled mentors to share with that with, so that I could be freed from the bondages of that. I mean, I was a collector for a drug dealer once. I did horrible things to people who owed money and couldn't pay their debts. And that's as far as I'll go with that.
My turn.
And yes, go ahead.
So I'll make this part, the ugly part, short and sweet. My basic testimony is I have committed and broken all the Ten Commandments and all of them more than once. And that entails everything that says. So our identity is not any longer there. Our identity is here.
Amen.
With him.
Amen.
And the enemy tries to use our past. It doesn't have to be as horrific as murder or any of those others, but he uses it against us and will continue until we truly, truly understand who we belong to. And I have a little devotion that goes with this about our identity in Christ and who we truly are. It's called Stop. It says, my friend and I sat in the sand near the ever rhythmic ocean as the sun sank in the distance. Wave after wave curled and paused and then rippled toward our extended toes, stopping only short each time. I love the ocean, she smiled. It moves, so I don't have to. What a thought. So many of us struggle to stop. We do and do and do and go and go and go. Somehow, and this is a part that really spoke to me, somehow afraid that if we cease our efforts, we will cease to be. Or that by stopping, we will expose ourselves to the ever-present realities we work to keep at bay. And that's the enemy's job, is to continue to hound us if we allow it. In Psalms 46, 8, and 9, God flexes his omnipotent muscles, omnipotent, putting his power on display. Come, he says, and see what the Lord has done. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. God is a busy God who works to create calm within the chaos of our days. And then in verse 10, it's the famous scripture, be still and know that I am God. Another translation says, cease from striving and know that I am God. Of course, it's possible to know God when running here and there, but the psalmist's invitation to cease striving beckons us into a different kind of knowing, a knowing that we can stop and be still because God never stops and God owns us, and knowing that it is God's power that gives us ultimate value, protection, and peace. And that is what really struck me over our conversation and the download yesterday morning, was if we truly know that we belong to God completely, the inner person, the outer person, the past, present, and future, but it's the inner person that is really speaking to me now that needs to be changed, that heart change. If we know that we belong to him, that he's our daddy, he's going to take care of us, and that he wants has done all the work, then we can rest in that, and we can be changed into the people we always were created to be and we always wanted to be.
Amen.
What's it say? Oh, yeah. You can have joy and be still because we can be confident in God, because God, who is our maker, is our creator. So we can know that it is God's power that gives us ultimate value, protection, and peace.
Amen.
And this goes right along with it. This is the proof text for God is our maker, Isaiah 54:5. For your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. God has done and will continue to do all the work. Come and see what the Lord has done. God says, cease striving and know that I am God. Psalms 46:10.
Amen. I'm not very high tech like that. She threw that together this morning in about 5 minutes. I'm not good with computers, but I want to talk a little bit, having shared a little bit about ourselves with you, and brothers and sisters, there's hope for every single one of us. Jesus said that every sin is forgivable. Every sin, including murder. The only one that isn't is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And as I share that with you, I want you to understand what that means exactly. Holy Spirit, in the Hebrew form, the word holy in Hebrew means that which is sanctified. Okay? And spirit in the Hebrew language means breath, basically. There's several definitions, but breath is one of them. So when you put the two words together, holy breath, okay, or that a breath that sanctifies, we understand that only God sanctifies, no one else. And Holy Spirit means breath of God. And when we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, we are calling God a liar. That is unforgivable. That's the only sin. And I have had the extreme pleasure of sharing and counseling many Vietnam veterans. And if any of you, is there any Vietnam veterans in here by any chance? None? If you've ever spent any time with them, they don't share very often or with too many people because they carry some tremendous burdens that we could never understand because we haven't been to war. Only men of war could truly understand what they're going through. And yes, they shot women and children, but only when the women and children shot at them first. They didn't go into towns murdering and just on murdering sprees and just shooting at random. They were shot at first. Okay? And many of the Vietnam vets, I've known a few, I've worked with a few, I seem to have this something about me that opens the door to these guys opening their hearts up to me, and many of them have just bared their souls with me. And I've been able to help bring them to a place of deliverance with the scripture that Jesus actually spoke himself, every sin is forgivable. And I share this for this reason. I want us to understand really how God or why he ordained the church the way he did. Okay? Because we are about to embark. You heard me share last week of a vision I had that, and the Lord told me that we are about to embark on a baptism of the Holy Spirit by fire like never before seen on this earth. Okay? Receive it, brothers and sisters. We are living in incredible times. And let me point something else out to you, if I may, and I shared this with a couple people earlier. Today, life on this planet today is better than it's ever been. And I know we have seen changes. Maybe it was a little better for you at one time. I know it's not as easy for my children as it was for me growing up. I think this generation that I live in has seen the most blessed times as a child growing up and an adult. But understand something. If you've ever studied history, life today is still far beyond better than it was 50, 75, 100, 200 years ago. If you go back and study history, God has delivered mankind from great disease, from great hatred, strife, and I mean, I think we are closer to a world peace than we ever have been before in the history of this earth. And I do believe before Jesus, see, understand Jesus is returning for the bride. Okay? The bride of Christ. Think about that. What is that supposed to look like? The bride of Christ. I mean, this is the King of the universe who stepped down from his throne to be crucified so that we could spend eternity with him. Are you ready for the marriage to the groom? Are we ready for that? You know, when we get married, you know, when I think about our wedding and the time and the planning and the energy that went into preparing for that wedding, are we preparing with the same kind of energy for Christ to return? Because there's no event ever in the history of the world will be like that. That is a new milestone that Jesus is going to bring us to him, and consummate
yes.
the relationship, and we are going to, from that moment, spend eternity with him. And having said that, I want to talk to you just a little bit about what the church is, what it's supposed to look like. And that the Greek term for church is ekklesia. And the definition in the Strong's Concordance is that it's a community of people on earth and in heaven, either or both. Okay? But out of the word ekklesia is another word that people don't know, and it's called ech. It's E-K. Ech. And if you look it up, it's actually in the dictionary. It means a point from which motion began. Okay? Having said that, I want to go back now to when the disciples came to him, the apostles, and asked him to teach them to pray. He gave what we know to be as the Lord's Prayer. And in that moment, you know, when he said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," in that moment, he was calling the church that was in heaven at that time. Okay, think about it. A point from which motion begins. Jesus in that moment was calling the church from heaven to earth. The day of Pentecost was the answer to that prayer. Okay. And he started it with 120 people, the word tells us, that the rest of the world overlooked. I mean, when it happened, even on the day when the fire fell on them, they were baptized, they were speaking in these different languages that people were hearing in their own language from other countries, and there were still those that had to ridicule it, mock it. Oh, they've been drinking, they're drunk. And I share that because the world is no different today than it was then. Again, you know, there's going to be this tremendous revival. Jesus talked about it. He even said, "These things I have done, you will do greater." This baptism by fire that we are about to embark on, this is the time he was talking about. Before he returns, there's going to be a great revival. And I've shared with people, other pastors that want to debate this with me, because they want to tell me that great revival has already happened. But these revivals they're talking about, you know, are just city-located revivals, like Azusa Street Revival, you know, or Toronto, or down in Texas, that border town. The revival that Jesus is talking about? Worldwide, man. Jesus doesn't speak in little terms. He's the King of the universe. this is going to be so tremendous that the church at large, if they don't step up, if they're not getting ready, they're going to ridicule it, as they always have done. You know, things are no different today than they were then in the world. And we have a tendency as human beings to make fun of that we don't understand. I've been guilty of that myself. And the only way that we're going to understand is by, number one, reading this. If you haven't read this, please do. Read it all from cover to cover. Even the boring books of Numbers and Leviticus. Come on, honestly, they're pretty boring, are they not? But they're there for a reason. And if you ask God's Holy Spirit for some help, He'll show you. So show you some pretty miraculous stuff in those books. Did you know the word murmur? The Hebrew word for the word murmur, I love this, is to be stuck in one place. The Hebrews of that time, when they were out in the desert that were murmuring, were stuck in the desert for a generation, and they died there because they never stopped murmuring. I share that with you because there's a lot of murmuring going on today. If you've been on social media, holy cow, there is a lot of murmuring going on. And if you're not careful, if you read enough of it, you can find yourself kind of responding to it and being sucked into that. And then you go, whoa, wait a minute. This is what God wants for me. We got to lay that murmuring down. We got to step into the present, into the fullness of what He has for us. Baptism by fire. I'll tell you, I'm excited. And as I said earlier, the world today is a better place than it was 50, 60, 100 years ago. It's only going to get better. Okay? When Jesus was resurrected and sat on the throne, that was the beginning of His kingdom. That's when it started. We're not waiting for the kingdom. It's already here. And the calling on the body of Christ is to step up and advance the kingdom. And that's where faith comes in. That's where my wife is so incredible when it comes to faith. And sometimes I find myself being pulled around by her in her faith. And that's okay, man. It's okay. See, that's what a wife is for sometimes, right? Actually, that's what the wedding is for. My strengths are her weakness, and her strengths are my weakness. And there are times where I'm lagging and she's pulling me along, and there are times where she's lagging and I'm pulling her along. It's how it's supposed to work. You know, in Ephesians 5, when it talks about fathers or husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church, it doesn't tell the women to love, and there's a good reason for that. Women don't have to be taught how to love. They're created with love in them. They are ordained with love. It's in their spiritual DNA. There's no better example of unconditional love on this earth than mom. Am I right? Mom knew how to love me. No matter what I did, she always loved me. Dad, on the other hand, was another story. Another sermon. But in that same scripture, if you continue reading, it says, women, wives, respect your husbands. What's that?
Honor.
Respect, honor. Because, and it doesn't tell men to, because we have that built into our spiritual DNA. I mean, no matter where you are, you meet somebody, your initial response, without even thinking about it, you look them in the eye, you shake their hand. There's immediate respect for each other. We have that built into our DNA. So we as the men need to teach our wife to respect. The women learn to respect from their husbands, but the husbands need to learn to love from their wives. Oftentimes, there's a great teaching out there by Sam Eagleston or whatever. He talks about this, where as a pastor, he spent a lot of time in marriage counseling, and the biggest complaint by the husbands is that the wife doesn't respect them. And the wife's biggest complaint is that the husband doesn't love me. And what happens is The husband doesn't feel respected, he withholds his love. And then when the wife doesn't feel loved, she withholds her respect. So we have this vicious cycle of evil going around in the relationship. And Jesus says, husbands, love your wives. See, and as the head of the household, and I don't say that as a place of honor, though I am honored to be married to this tremendous woman, it is my job to put the motion, the circle of life, as he calls it, in motion by first loving her the way God ordained me to love her, so that in turn I get the respect. That's my job. It's our job, men, to put that in motion. Then you put into motion, as he calls it, the circle of life. Ordained marriage. Love your wives so that she will respect you. Wives, respect your husband and he will love you. That's the way God ordained it. You have anything to share? You done?
I'm done. For once. You got the last word. Woo-hoo!
Did I? That doesn't happen very often.
Hey, I started. Yeah.
But that all being said, brothers and sisters, we are living in tremendous times. And as I said last week, every one of us here is here for a reason. It's for God's reason, not our own. You know, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, and he's talking about to heaven, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Sometimes it's, for me, it's hourly. Deny yourself. See, we come into this world as babies, right? And we are taken care of. Mom feeds, diapers are changed. I mean, love, both parents pour the love in, and the child doesn't have to do anything. Well, if you think about this, when God created the earth and he created the garden and he put Adam and Eve in it, they too didn't have to do anything. And that wasn't enough, was it? Think about it. The Garden of Eden had everything mankind needed to live happily and fulfilling lives. And it wasn't enough.
And they walked with God, like the great song today.
Yeah, they walked with God. Wasn't the worship amazing?
Oh, yes. We forgot to thank the worship team.
Yes, yes. Thank you, worship team. Incredible. Incredible. And that wasn't good enough. And parents, the next time you want to beat up on yourself because your child isn't following God, guess what? God was the perfect parent. He is the perfect parent. And it didn't do Adam and Eve any good, did it? There is no such thing as a perfect parent. All we can do is pray and pray and pray. I need to share another miracle with you. Years ago, I have bad knees. My father's had both of them replaced, both of his knees replaced. All right. This will be it. I could do this all day.
Yes, we know that.
God is good. Doesn't he deserve it?
Yeah.
All of us?
Yeah. Yeah.
Doesn't he deserve
absolutely
all the praise and all the glory? Yes. It's not about me. It's about him. I just love sharing about him. And in that spirit, my knees are bad, and I'm doing everything I can to not have to replace them. My father's had them both replaced, and my kids have problems too. And I couldn't even get on my knees. And I began praying, Lord, heal my knees so I could spend more time on them. I'm here to tell you, there was a time I couldn't do this, or I'd be in pain the rest of the day.
Or you'd get down and not get back.
Yes. And I do spend more time on them. Not as much as I should, if I'm being honest. But listen, it is a season of prayer. It is a season of worship. It is a season of denying self, because he's coming. And this baptism by fire is going to require all of us. Get excited. Get motivated. Get on your knees. Pray. Jesus said, pray unceasingly.